Psalm 63. In Psalm chapter 63, let me read the first two verses to begin our message of this morning. And I want to preach a message this morning titled, God's Sanctuary. Now this will be our third sermon in a series on Sunday morning dealing with the subject of public worship. And this being our 25th anniversary of the church, I wanted to spend 3 weeks kind of building up to that and talking about the importance of public worship. I love to see churches and ask folks how long those churches have been there. There were two ladies came here Friday and they wanted me to participate with something in their church. This is in the Coden area. And we sat down at the table and talked for a while, and they said, "Oh, you're celebrating." I said, "Yeah, 25 years." And I said, "How long has your church been there?" And I think it was 101 years, a church, Sweet Bethel down here, had been in Coden. And I love to look at churches, and we're not talking, I love to see buildings. And, you know, but we're talking about congregations that's been in a place, a particular location for 100, 150, 200 years. And I think that's a tremendous testimony to the kingdom of God. We find here in verse 1 and 2, he said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is." Now notice this verse here. He said, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary." That's the title of my message this morning, is God's Sanctuary. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people, with people of like precious faith. And Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to be here for 25 years, to be able to minister and preach the gospel and do the work of the kingdom. We just pray, Lord, that you'll give many, many more years. And we just pray, God, that you'll meet with us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you receive our worship, that it would be pleasing to you today. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, we will have a short video after we get through preaching and singing, and then we'll have a good meal, and you can stay here 2 hours, 4 hours, 10 hours if you want to, and we'll fellowship with you as long as you'll stay here today. And again, as I've already said before, I want to thank each and every one of you for everything that you've done. Churches don't just happen. They don't just happen. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of work, a lot of patience, a lot of giving, a lot of attendance, a lot of commitment, a lot of dedication. My wife, when she was a child, they were going to this particular church, and I'll not go into the details, but they showed up one Sunday, and there's all new cars in the parking lot, and they're saying, "What's going on?" They didn't recognize anybody, and when they went in, they found out that the church had been sold to another congregation. Their church did not exist anymore. So churches don't just happen. And it takes a lot of effort for churches to exist, and especially smaller churches. It takes a lot of work and a lot of effort, a lot of commitment in order to keep a testimony in a particular area. We were going back this week, and my wife and I, we were looking at some pictures and some this video. This video is the only one I really have. There are probably 30, 40 hours that was filmed during the construction of this place here, and I ended up with just a small clip of it, and I don't know where the rest of it. I never did video anything. It's somebody else that done it, and they're not here anymore. We're going back looking at the video. And when we started the church in Fowl River Community Center, May the 13th, 1990. And so we've decided to always have our anniversary on the first Sunday, because May the 13th that year was on Mother's Day. And so we're trying to keep those from from a conflict there between Mother's Day and the anniversary, so we just choose the first Sunday of every May. And God has brought us to 25 years. There's been times, I have to be honest with you, we've had, Brother Avery has says, there have been many ups and many downs. And there have been some the good, the bad, and ugly as you try to preach and minister. And I have ministers call me sometimes and they'll want advice. I tell them sometimes, I say, well, you're the one who's been to seminary, not me. And they'll say, but you're the one with the experience. And so, you know, we've had success stories and we've had some failures over the 25 years. And had three pastors call me within the last three or four weeks wanting some advice and how to fix some things in the church. Sometimes it's preacher's fault, sometimes it's people's fault, sometimes it's everybody's fault. You know, and I said, I don't know. I said, no matter what I do, it usually turns out the same. And so I said, I usually just pull the pin on the grenade, pitch it in, and then pick up the pieces after it blows up. You know, I said, I've just had to do that over the years a few times. And so anyway, that ended the conversation with some of these guys. They thought they was going to get some really spiritual advice. But we have had plenty of ups and downs. The Lord has been kind. He's been good to us. He's given us the opportunity to have many ministries from radio to the internet, local testimony here, also in Coden, to do prison work, to do abortion work, the seniors, the mail-outs, the rescue missions, the prisons, all of these things. We still to this day get to see well over 100 people saved in the missions. We were just at a mission here a week and a half ago or 2 weeks ago, and we had, six or seven saved, and we left there, and John said, that makes about 42 or 43 for this year already, and that we've seen come to the Lord. And so we're seeing about 100 babies at the abortion clinic rescued every year. And so the Lord has been kind. He's been good to us. He's paid all the bills, and He's allowed us to right now, through our website, Sermon Audio, to preach. We know of at least 60 countries that people listen to our sermons. And so the Lord has been kind to us, and He's allowed us to be able to serve Him and carry on a ministry here as a local church. Now, I want to come back here to this passage, and I want you to notice with me, in this passage, by the way, you'll understand why I'm thankful for this building and try to take care of it when you see the video. And again, if there's some things you don't see very well, ask my wife to borrow a copy and you can look at this on television and see the details. With this screen here, with it wide, you'll see it in a few moments. This machine really is about 25 years old. And when they were first developing these things, but it's far more clear, on a television, but you'll see why. I'm thankful for the building. Not only do I live in it, we worship in this building. And we've packed at least 25 containers over the years for Belize and Honduras and even Haiti. Some things have come through here that's went to at least three different, well, some even in Mexico, that we've done containers in the fellowship hall, and so this building is used most of the time. It's not like many churches, they got a gymnasium that sits and an educational building that sits. We use about every inch of this building most of the time for the glory of God. So I'm thankful for that. This psalm, let me get in the message. This psalm here, this is a according to the title, it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea, and probably when he was fleeing from King Saul. And I want you to notice in verse 2, he says that he had a desire to see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And David, while he was fleeing, while he was on the run, he missed the worship of God. Now, when we come to the scriptures, we find that there's many areas that were referred to as a sanctuary. In Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, we've already been there the last couple of weeks. The tabernacle that was built by Moses and the children of Israel was a sanctuary. In Exodus 25, God says, you build this, and this is where that I will meet with you in a public forum. And also, in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19, the temple that was built by Solomon, David's son, we find that the glory of God came to that place. It was a public meeting place, and the Lord met with His people. Also in Psalms 102 and verse 19, there is a heavenly sanctuary. It's called a sanctuary, and that's where that God dwells. Also, we find that as we would come into the New Testament, the word synagogue. I believe the word synagogue is used at least once in the book of Psalms. But the synagogue became a place of worship. It became a place where the Word of God was read, where they sang, where they expounded the Word, and they prayed and so forth. And God would meet with His people. Also, the church, the local assembly as we refer to it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, verse 17, 18, and 19, we find that that God says to the Corinthian church through the handwriting of Paul, He said, when you come together. In other words, they would come together to worship. They would come together to sing. They would come together to pray. They would come together to observe the Lord's Supper. And so, whether it be the tabernacle, the temple, the Old Testament, the synagogue, or the church of the New Testament, we find that God has ordained and commanded public worship. So what we've got to do as a church and as the people of God, we've got to find out what God would have us to do. In other words, when we come together, does He want us to sing? Well, He does. What does He want us to sing? Well, we do our best to try to sing the psalms and the hymns and spiritual songs. We're not interested in rock and roll music and contemporary Christian music. We're not interested in that because we don't believe it glorifies God. And so we try to find what is it that was pleasing to God in His Word, not only in the Old Testament, but in the first century when the Word of God was written. And so David, here in this passage, he says, and to see thy power and glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So David was in the wilderness, probably, and he was fleeing from King Saul, probably. I'm not sure about this, but that's what it looks like and what many commentators over the years have agreed to. And so he was away from, with David, it would have been the tabernacle in Jerusalem. With Solomon, it would have been the temple. But he was away from that, and he missed the public worship. He missed being in the public worship. He missed the power and the glory of God that was manifest in public worship. Now notice with me I'm going to read in Psalms 89:7 and then come back to chapter 63. In Psalms 89 and in verse 7. Notice there with me as we turn to that. And so we talk about the sanctuary. The sanctuary, it's a place of worship. Even here, I know this is just a building, but that we do not eat or drink in this building, do we, Corey? We do not play ball in this building. We do not play games in this part of the building. Now, I live in another part of this building. We are going to eat in another part of this building. But we have literally set this aside here for worship. We come here to pray. We come here to sing. We come here to give glory unto God. And we come here to preach His Word and expound upon His Word. So this sanctuary here is set aside for the worship of God. Well, in the Scripture, the tabernacle was set aside for a place of ordinances and offerings and sacrifices and worship and prayer. The temple was the same way. The synagogues, the church seems to be patterned after the synagogue worship. It appears that synagogues were built, especially during the Babylonian captivity when the temple was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, that there were synagogues that sprang up during that time. And especially when we read in the New Testament about any city you go in, there was a synagogue there where the Jews would go and worship there. As a matter of fact, Jesus His first recorded sermon is in Luke chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 20, and he's going in the synagogue. He stands up and reads the word. He reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he says, that applies to me, he says, to the congregation. And so we see that God has ordained public worship. We see the importance of it. Three divine institutions. In Genesis 1, the family, Genesis 1 and 2, I should say, the family, Genesis 9 on human government, and number 3, God has ordained His church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told His disciples, He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And so the keys of the kingdom has to do with the gospel and the authority that they had to preach and carry out what we today call the Great Commission. So notice with me in Psalms, in verse 89, all I'm going to do this morning is talk about the sanctuary, God's sanctuary, public worship, and then incorporate a few things as we go along this morning about our anniversary. So he says here in verse 7, he says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Notice that God is to be is greatly to be feared in the assembling of the saints, and also there is to be a reverence. I think that we've lost sight of that. A reverence. When I understand this is a building. I understand that it's a building. It had to be built one time and it'll be gone one of these days, hopefully 100 years from now it'll last. But I realize it's just a building, but it is set aside. You know, when we talk about a sanctuary, we're talking about something set aside for something. The tabernacle was set aside for worship and sacrifices and offerings. The temple was the same. The synagogues were built that they might come together and worship. Local churches, the word church is used 115 times in the New Testament, and 95% of those times is referring to a local congregation in a particular town or a particular area. And so when we use the word sanctuary, even when I go over on the island, we had a family here from Florida. I guess this had been a month or so ago. They kept asking me, the children, wanting to go to the island. And so I said, well, if you'll give me time, I had a lot of work to do. I said, let me get to about Thursday. I'll take you over and we'll walk through the bird sanctuary. You know, bird sanctuary. What is all that about? Well, the birds know they're safe in there. Even the alligator, we saw an alligator, he's safe in there. Nobody can bother the birds and they can bother the alligators in there. They're safe in there. It's a place that they're safe. Well, God has His sanctuary. He has His public worship for His people. And that's why that we strive so hard to see to it that there is a local church. That in other words, the people of the community have a church that they can go to. Well, notice back with me in Psalm chapter 63, and I want to begin now with our outline. And the first thing you'll see up here on the board, number one, God's sanctuary is a place of holy desires. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice with me as we come back. I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. God's sanctuary is a place of holy desire. Now, this is very important because the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart in the book of Acts. God also tells us that it was David, not King Saul, it was David that once he became a king, immediately started wanting to get the ark back to the place it's supposed to be. Okay? So we find that David's anticipation of worship. We find his hunger and his thirst. We find his passion, his affections. We find his joy and delight in public worship. Now that should be the truth of every Christian. And if every Christian does not have that, maybe you need to just get saved. Okay? Because God has put something within us to desire to be in His presence. Now, I want to say this again. I've said this already twice in the last 2 weeks. I want to say it again. When we talk about God's presence, I want you to think about this. Now, there is the universal presence of God, Psalms 139. There is also the indwelling presence of God if you're a Christian, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. But there is also the manifest presence of God in public worship. Okay? So yes, God is everywhere. Yes, God dwells within us. And still yet at the same time, do you realize, again, every time that a church comes together as a church, they come together and worship, that God is present with them in a special way. God is more manifest in public worship than He is anywhere else. Now I want you to think about that. When you go back in the Old Testament, you would see the temple worship and the things that went on there. You would find that even the feast days and the glory of God that was there among them. You'll also find in the New Testament, the Lord says when you come together, I think three times in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together, now there's a coming together to worship, they're coming together to pray, they're coming together to observe the Lord's table, those kind of things. The Lord says, I will be there with you. On the day of Pentecost, we find that the Lord's presence was among His people there. So God is mostly manifest in the public worship. And when we miss the public worship of God, we're missing the presence of God Almighty. Now, a lot of people don't realize that. People don't realize what they're missing when they miss the house of God. You say, well, it's easier for you to say that as a preacher. Let me tell you something. Before I ever started preaching, when I got saved, and about a week from now, about a week and a half from now, it'll be 44 years. When I got saved, do you know how I got to church? I walked to church and hitchhiked to church. Right over here in Pensacola, Florida. And for several miles outside off of the base there that I went, I just knew it was right. And not only did I know it was right, I wanted to be with God's people. And I have always enjoyed being with God's people. I've had people say, well, you just don't understand. I've had a bad experience in church. I've had a few bad experiences in Walmart, but I still go. I've had a few bad experiences in a restaurant and still go. I've even had a bad experience on a vacation, but I still love to take them. I don't get to take them much, but I still love to take them. I mean, I've never heard anybody say, I had a bad experience 20 years ago going on vacation, had a flat tire, I'm never going again. I've never heard anybody say that. And so people say, well, I just had a bad experience. Well, you just don't know the people I had to sit beside. Have you ever looked at yourself? If you don't get blessed in church, it's not anybody else's fault. It's your fault. I told you that a week ago, 2 weeks ago. And so we need that holy desire to be with the saints of God. And this is what we see with David here. Not only that, and I don't like to just run things underground, but we drove about 50 miles before I ever started preaching to church. That's the reason I told you last week, you plan to go to church. You lay your clothes out at night. You make sure the automobile has gas in it. You don't wake up the next morning and say, I need to iron my clothes. I need to put gas in the car. I need to change the tires. I need to change the carburetor on the car or something. You plan to be in the house of God. Those are things that you plan. We, for one solid year, when our daughter was a little bitty baby, and I'll tell you how old she is later, but anyway, when she was a little bitty baby, we drove 100 miles each way to go to this one particular church. We missed one Sunday going to church out of that whole year, and the ice was on the road up in those mountains in Tennessee, and I think it was the National Guard that stopped us and said, you can't get across these bridges and whatever, you need to go back home. That's the only time we ever was not in worship service on Sunday out of that entire year. And I don't say that to belittle anybody. I say that is that I've had a desire to be with the people of God. And I don't care how, you know, you say, well, not everybody's so friendly and they're not what they ought to be and this, that, and the other. Again, it's your fault if you don't get a blessing. You just be good to them, be friendly to them, maybe that'll rub off on you. But if you have an attitude, that's going to rub off on other people, amen? And so, David was a man that desired to be in public worship. Notice he says here, In verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is. He says, And to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. David knew what it was like to be in church. And he was away from church at this time. And he said, I miss this. I want to see God. I want to be in public worship. I miss Thy power and Thy glory. That when God's people come together, there's something about that. As our sister testified earlier, there's something special about that. Some of you may not believe this, but not only does God show up and His presence are among us, but we also find that the angels are present as well in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 10. You read that closely. The angelic beings are present, and every time we worship and come together, you say, well, I can't see them. Thank God. We'd all probably run out of here. But anyway, they're present with us as we worship the Lord God. So David had a desire. As you read on in this chapter, he said this. He said in verse 4, he said, Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And he says, My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He said, My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. David had a hunger for God. Notice in chapter 42. In chapter 42, we see that every Christian had this hunger. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14, he had this hunger. The Bible speaks of those who are double-minded. In James chapter 1, in verse, I believe it's verse 8, he said, The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't be double-minded when it comes to the things of God. Now notice with me in chapter 42. I can't wait for another church service. And you said, well, it's because you preach. I was 10 years going to church before I started preaching. And you can ask my wife. I wanted to be the first one there. I didn't walk in 30 minutes after the church started. We made sure that we were there. I enjoyed being in the house of God with the people of God. And it's always been a top priority in my life. And I think it was a top priority in David's life. And it's a desire that he had. The Bible said, Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says, For they shall be filled in Matthew 5 and verse 6. So David had a hunger for God. He loved God. He found, by the way, we've seen that word satisfied in Psalm 63. He was satisfied when he was in the presence of God. I've seen so many over the years, you try to talk to them and they say, well, they're hypocrites in the church. Well, they are in Walmart too. Go to the beach, go to Walmart, wherever you go, there's hypocrites there. So you're going to quit grocery shopping? You see? And you're going to quit eating? Try that for a while. And the thing about it is, all the excuses, they never hold up. And probably what somebody needs to do is get saved. If they got excuses, always got a problem with somebody else, and always got an excuse, they probably just need a good dose of salvation. Amen? One author said, in reference to what we're talking about, he said this, he said, Desires are seeds that must be sown in good soil for a harvest. Desires, that's what we're talking about, a holy desires. This author said, Desires are seeds that must be sown in good soil for a harvest. Parents, your attitude toward church is going to be in your children. If you love it, you desire it, you plan for it, you're always there, then your children are going to see that. If you don't care, you talk down about it, you're critical of it, then your children are going to see that as well. Notice in Psalms 42 reading in verse 1, As the heart panteth, after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He goes on through this psalm, speaking of this. He says in verse 4, he says, When I remember these things, I pour out my heart in me, for I have done, I have gone rather, notice with the multitude, I went unto them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept holy day. Again, no matter where we go, Old or New Testament, we're going to see the importance of public worship. Notice, turn with me please, and notice with me in Psalms 122. We preached from this text last Sunday morning. Psalms 122. I only want to read verse 1. He says here in verse 1, watch this carefully. See, David found his satisfaction in God. He desired and hungered for public worship. He could not stay away from the house of God. And that was the title of my message last Sunday, was the house of the Lord. He says here in verse 1, Psalms 122, we're learning to sing this now. He said, I was glad when they said, notice he didn't say I was mad. He didn't say I was sad. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David is again writing, and he said, I was glad. In other words, I was happy. I was excited. This is a top priority with David. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Notice in Psalms 84. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 84. This is the message we preached 3 weeks ago. A Day in Thy Courts, we titled it. Notice in Psalms 84, we find here in verse 10, this is a comparison of places. And he says here in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know what he's saying in this passage here? He's saying very clearly in Psalms 84:10, he's comparing places. And he's a servant of God. He says, I want to serve God. And so basically he's saying that I'd rather be in a house of God than anywhere else. In other words, he's saying that's where I'm going to worship. That's where I'm going to get truth. That's where that we're going to experience the presence of God Almighty. That's what he's saying. Now notice with me here in Psalms again, notice in Psalms 84, right where you're at verse 2, he said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. That's the house of God. You'll notice with me in verse 4, he said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Again, we see this over and over in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Notice Psalms 23. In Psalms chapter 23. Notice as we come here. If you're taking notes, just read the book of Psalms this week. If you're taking notes, write down Psalms 150. We sing that psalm as well. Psalms 150 begins in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Psalms 149, it says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord the new song and His praise in the congregation of the saints. The psalm that we just sang a while ago, Psalms 134, the second verse says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. We see this kind of language over and over in the Holy Scripture. Psalms 95, verses 1 through 6 is dealing with public worship. Psalms 100, we sing that psalm. The entire psalm is dealing with the subject of public worship and holy desires. Well, notice as we come to Psalms chapter 23. You see, you know what many people's desires are today? Well, a new movie that's going to come out. They just can't wait. It get advertised and whatever. Disney put out a movie last year and they got a sequel or whatever you call it to it. Somebody was telling me a few weeks ago. And so everybody's anticipating this new one's going to come out. Or let's say there's a new song that's coming out. Everybody anticipates that a new game or a new gadget or they're building a new mall in Mobile. And everybody, oh, I just can't wait, man. I see all these stores in there, you know. Well, what about holy desires for public worship and the things of God? That's where our affection and desires ought to be. Now, notice in Psalms 23, I'm coming to this verse because David enjoyed the presence of God. Now, this is the first psalm we started singing here about 11, 12, 13 years ago. And I want to come down just to verse 6, and I want you to notice that David loved the presence of God. He enjoyed it. Verse 6, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He loved the presence of God. He enjoyed the presence of God. David was satisfied when he was in a place where that he could be with the people of God, fellowship with the saints of God, and communion with his God. Well, notice with me now as we turn to Psalm 73. Let's go to our second point this morning. Our second point is here on the board. God's sanctuary is a place of holy instructions. Now, I'm going to briefly talk about this because I've already spent the last 2 weeks, each one of those messages, one of the points, talking about the importance of reading and expounding upon the Scripture. But notice in Psalms chapter 73. Psalm 73. Don't know who wrote the Psalm, but notice as we come here. And I want you to understand that when I say that this God's sanctuary, public worship, is a place of holy instructions, it is a place where we can find assurance, the teaching of God's Word, understanding of Scripture, comfort, and I want you to see that this Psalm speaks of an ancient question. I mean, a question that's been asked from the beginning of time, and that is, why do the wicked seem successful, and that they're happy, and they're prosperous, and they don't have a care in the world, but I, as a believer, have to live in poverty and afflictions and trials and tribulations? Have you ever asked that? Well, the psalmist asked that question until... Now watch this. I'm going to begin reading. I'll ask you this week to read the whole psalm. Because he even says in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The whole psalm. Because the psalmist here in this chapter was perplexed about what he saw in the world and what was going on with the wicked, until he went into the sanctuary. Until he went into the sanctuary, then he received instructions, calmness, quietness, peace, joy, and understanding. Now watch this carefully. In verse 12, he said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Sound like some of us in different words. Well, nobody knows what I have went through. And they have never went through what I have went through. Okay? And okay, now he goes on now. He does get right. Watch this now. He says in verse 15, "And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." In other words, why have I got this burden? Why have I got this financial or this sickness or this problem? Why are these things in my life? And why does it look like those in Hollywood that they have it made? And then he says in verse 17, "Until..." You don't believe it's a sin, write in your Bible, underline that with red pen. Now notice he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. What's the next word? Then. Notice this, until I went into the sanctuary. He's saying, I don't understand why I got problems and they're rich and wealthy and they're happy and everything's fine with them. He says, until I went into the sanctuary, then, not before, then, understood I their end. You see, God's doing a work in us. They're going to hell unless they get saved. They're on their own. And they're living it up today. And they're gaining everything they can get their little fingers on to try to hang on to. And as a brother, I used to say all the time, you have never seen a hearse with a trailer hooked onto the back of it. I said that for years. I hadn't said it much in a long time. A brother used to be in this church. His first name was John. He was here about 5 years with us. They had to move to Virginia. And he sent me a postcard with a hearse and a U-Haul trailer hooked to the back of it. I said, okay. But you have never seen one going down the road, right? And so he's looking at everything in the world. He's looking at his surroundings. You see, God does chasten His people because He don't want spoiled children. And God deals with us. God keeps us, you know, under control as we would our children. But the wicked out here, they're just wild. They're doing whatever they want to do. They're gaining everything they can get their hands on. And the psalmist says, I don't understand this. Why is it I'm going through these troubles and they look like they're just as happy? Those in Hollywood, they're not as happy as you think they are. They're killing themselves with guns and with wine and with drugs and everything else. They just look happy for you on the television. Okay? And so anyway, the psalmist says, it wasn't until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein and I understood what God was doing for me. In other words, this psalmist was perplexed. But once he went into the sanctuary, once he's hearing the Word of God, meeting with God, he's got calmness and quietness. His doubts and his fears went away. God's will is seen in the sanctuary, His sovereignty and His providence. And if you'll read the rest of this chapter, I challenge you to do this. He said, verse 22, he says, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. In other words, he's admitting, he said, Lord, I just didn't understand all of this. And then he says in verse 28, he said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all thy works. Listen, as long as he was away from the sanctuary, he's saying, I'm comparing my life with their life. But once he came into the sanctuary, he realized he has a home in heaven, that God loves him, that God's going to use him for the glory of God. And he also realizes the end of the wicked and those that hate God, that they're going to end up in the devil's hell one day. And so see, it brings balance. The teaching of God's Word bring balance in our life, and we'll quit comparing ourselves with one another or with those out there. You don't know how many times I've had people look at me. This has happened in the last year. Well, you're poor and you don't have anything. You don't have any kind of retirement. You have nothing. You have nothing. I said, maybe. But I've invested an awful lot in that Heavenly Jerusalem Bank. I said, you don't even have a home that belongs to you. I said, well, I'm trusting God to give me one of these days. We're already in your 60s. And I've actually had people say, you don't have anything. Laugh at some of the vehicles I've driven over the years. I tell you what, all I got to do is go to the sanctuary. All I got to do is come back to the Scripture, and I don't compare myself with what other people have. Somebody said, what happens when you leave the church one day? You have leave it or somebody else takes it over, whatever. I said, well, I get in my Jeep. And I take off and leave everything else here. My own grandchildren thought I owned all of this for a while. and I understand that. We never did say nothing. They thought I've lived here their whole life and whatever. No, we get in the vehicle one of these days when it's time not to be here anymore and we drive off and somebody else takes over and they carry it on. But I'll tell you this, I'm satisfied with the things of God in my lot in life and what God has done for me. Now you'll notice that come with me to chapter 77. Notice with me in chapter 77. And I want to read one verse from this chapter. See, his doubts and fears went away. You know, I was in church 10 years before I started preaching. And many times I'd be studying something through the week. I'd be thinking about something. And my wife can testify this. And I'd be studying. I said, I don't understand this. And sure enough, that's what the preacher's preaching on that Sunday. I've had that happen probably 100 times before I ever started preaching. And I'm telling you, God will give us answers. And even if I don't touch on something, by being obedient to His will, by being in your place, God can give you answers to things and give you comfort and peace that you never had before. The psalmist saw God's will when he went in the sanctuary. He saw the end of the godly. He saw the end of the ungodly. There's things that you'll get in church you will not get in the world or anywhere else. There's things that you'll get here. In other words, he's no longer overcome by by his problems. No longer overcome by his problems when he comes into the house of God. In other words, we're saying that the sanctuary is a place of God's presence. It's a place of God's teaching. It's a place where the Word is read and explained. It's a place of prayer is made. It's a place of sacrifice and offerings. It is a place where we commune with God and also we fellowship with one another. And I'm going to tell you something. I hunger for that. I've been doing it for nearly 44 years. I'm talking about from the week I got saved. May the 15th, 1972, the week I got saved, I started going to the house of God, God's sanctuary, and I have not quit since then. And I haven't went through times in my life where I get discouraged and say, I'm going to get out. I talked to a brother yesterday about his physical brother, and I said, how is so-and-so doing? He came to this church like 20 years ago. I said, how is he doing? He said, he's not doing anything for God. I said, tell him, I said, I love him and tell him, I said, hello and that we're praying for him. He used to be right here in this assembly. Now notice in chapter 77, reading in verse 13. Chapter 77, verse 13. We have here in this passage, I'm in the wrong chapter, alright, verse 13. Now watch this carefully. He says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. Now this doesn't mean you don't get answers in private devotions. We're not talking about private devotions or family worship or whatever right now. We're talking about the sanctuary, the public worship, because we're celebrating our 25th year. And so we find here, he says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. In other words, God's will is seen as we assemble ourselves together and we fellowship with one another, we seek God, we look into His Word together, we find that we find answers for life's problems and what God would have us to do with our life, with our family, even the type of work that we should be in, how we should raise our children and those kind of things. We find that. And when we miss the public worship, we're missing the presence of God on a weekly basis. Now let's go to our third point here, and that is that the God's sanctuary is a place of holy service. A place of, turn to Psalms 27, and notice with me in verse 4, then we're going to go to the New Testament. He says in Psalms chapter 27, reading in verse 4, you see, God's church, I preached back in January, seven things that God's church represents. It's a place of authority. A lot of people don't like to think about that. It's a place of ordinances. It is a place of offerings. It is a place of membership. It's a place of discipline. It is a place of officers. God has given the church its officers. Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Peter 5, and many other places. God has given the ministers as gifts to the church to teach and preach, to edify them in the faith. And the church it has its public worship. And so these are things that we see in the scripture, and there are those that will deny that today. Now notice with me as we come to Psalms chapter 27. I'm going to read one verse, and our third and last point is this, is that God's sanctuary is a place of holy service. This is why I pray for people and that don't have a good church. I got an email last week from, I believe it's Jacksonville, Florida. And I get them every week, phone calls, emails. Do you know of a church in this vicinity or in this place? And because there are people looking for good churches. And I did not know of one in Jacksonville. And I told the man, I said, we'll be praying for you. He's been listening to us online. He said, we just want a church we can go and worship. Some of the things our children's been through, others have been through, and other places. Just want a place that we can go and hear the Word of God. And that's important. Because in the majority of places today, they don't use the right Bible. The music, now I'm going to tell you something. I lived my time in the world, and then I've lived my time as a Christian. My first 19 years was in the world, and I lived fast, you know. And I tell people I wasn't raised up, I was jerked up. And I didn't have a mom and daddy around most of the time, and sort of did what I wanted to do, which is not good. So I know what it's like to be in the world. And I know what it's like to be a Christian and part of God's family. You ought to be able to walk down the street, and if you walk by a bar and then later walk by a church without even hearing the words, you ought to know the difference in the music coming from that bar and that church. A lot of the contemporary music today sounds like rock and roll music. See, people don't realize that many of you, I've got a message here on contemporary Christian music. You've heard it. And I've got messages on many of the other types of music. And you don't realize that nearly every one of the contemporary music artists today love the Beatles and the Rolling Stones, and they love the Bats and the Buzzards, and they love all these other groups out here. There are many of them. They all patterned their beat and their music after the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and Led Zeppelin and people like them. I got their testimonies. See, people get mad at me when I say that. I have their testimonies. I can tell you what they believe. You give me a name, and I can tell you what they believe and who they love to listen to. So if they pattern their music after the Beatles, I can tell you what each one of the Beatles believe. I can tell you what Mick Jagger and Rolling Stone, I used to listen to these people. I can tell you what Led Zeppelin believes. I can tell you what the Beach Boys, I can tell you how the leader of the Beach Boys says he got his music, and it wasn't from God. You thought that was innocent music, didn't you? You know, riding hot rods and on the beach and the girls and all that, see. No, that music came from the devil. And that's why it's so attractive to the flesh. And this is what we struggle with as a local church, is that people will, they'll call and they say, what have you got for the kids? I say, well, we got the same thing we got for the adults. They say, what is that? I say, the Word of God. Hang up the phone. What kind of programs do you have? Well, we all kind of got the same program. Come and check us out. What about your music? I said, well, we don't have the drums, and you know, we're not into the contemporary style music, and I don't mean all contemporary is bad, but most of it in America is, you know. I mean, our music, at least it doesn't sound like a truckload of pigs colliding with a train, amen. You know, and I'm simply saying to you is that it's difficult today in America to try to have a good church with modesty and music and dress and different things of that nature. It's not an easy task. Because I deal with people on a weekly basis, you know, talking to them about coming to church and witnessing to them and about the things of the Lord. And many people, they don't want it. They want something that's attractive so that their children and their family can be entertained. Notice in Psalms 27. Now I want to read in verse 4. The last point is God's sanctuary is a place of holy service. I'm going to read here. Romans 9, Hebrews 10, we're going to close. Okay? Now notice in verse 4, he says this. Watch carefully as I read this. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Notice one thing. The writer, believe it's David, he says, this is the aim of David's life. He said, I'm resolved. One thing. And he said this, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He wanted to dwell in the presence of God and think of on holy things. And in verse 6, he says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. In other words, he said that the tabernacle, the sanctuary, is a place of offering up of joy and singing and praises to God. Turn to Romans 9. In Romans chapter 9. So, the sanctuary is a place where they did business with God. It was kingdom work. Notice with me in Romans chapter 9, one verse from this chapter. I want to read in verse 4. The Apostle Paul is a Jew. He was an Israelite. And he's going to tell us in verse 4 what the Israelites had in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice there's one word I'm interested in here, but I need to read all of this, all of the verse. But notice what he said. He said, "Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth?" Notice this. There were many positions and special privileges and responsibility that God gave to Israel. Israel is called a church in the wilderness in the book of Acts in chapter 7. So as I read through this, think of the parallel between the church today. He said, here's what they had. He said they had the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. In the Old Testament, Israel had the adoption. They had sonship. They were the only nation that was called my son or my firstborn. They had the glory of God. Exodus chapter 40, the presence of God in the tabernacle, later in the temple, was the Shekinah glory, as some call it, was there. The visible manifestation of God was there with Israel. They had the covenants, according to this verse. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all these covenants were connected with them. Even the new covenant was promised to the nation of Israel. And then they had the law. Do you realize that they were given the revelation of God, God committed and entrusted to the nation of Israel, His Word? They were the custodians of His Word. Do you realize that they penned the Word of God, 2 Peter, I believe, 1:21, that it was the Jews that gave us the Bible? Do you realize that? Paul wrote 14 letters. He's a Jew. Peter gives us 2 letters. John gives us, 4 letters. They were Jews, and they gave us the Word of God. So they were given the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the promises that no other nation had. But here's what I want to focus in on. In verse 4, they were given, notice in that verse toward the end, they were given the service of God. I'm saying that God's sanctuary is a place of holy service. And when we use the word service, I've said many times, I said, well, our services start at 10:30 on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Service. We come together to serve. When we go in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, 24 and 25, the Passover was referred to as a service. The Levites led the children of Israel and they served the Lord. We're talking about, in the Old Testament, temple worship. This involved the worship that was led, again, by the Levites, the priests. It included ceremonies, offerings, prayers, ordinances, etc. Now, we can't go and take everything out of there, but there's a pattern laid down there. When we come together, this is a service. We come together for the glory of God, a religious service. Most of the time we sing, we pray, we preach, we fellowship with one another. There's times we come to the Lord's table. There's a time for baptisms and things of that nature. And no other nation in the Old Testament had this. They were ignorant of the true God. We see this in John 4, verse 22 and 23, and Acts chapter 17, where Paul, when he goes out to Mars Hill, he sees all these. There's one idol there to the unknown God. I mean, they just put up an idol and said, we don't know who this is, but here's a God, you know, in case they missed a God. The Apostle Paul said, I want to talk to you about this. And he declared unto them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let me close in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to sing a few hymns. I'm going to close some curtains and get it a little dark in here and show you a film. But notice with me in Hebrews chapter 10, let me close in verse 24 and verse 25. I've closed with this verse each time in the last 3 weeks. Now I'm going to close here in this passage. You see, we serve God through the church. And you don't really see the para-church type ministries that we see today in the world. Everything is connected with the church. Many people today, well, it's me and Jesus. I've told one father last year, I said, you may be a father and you can conduct public worship. You're not a pastor. He got offended. He's sitting in my living room, got offended at me. I said, you're not a pastor. I said, when you come together with your family, it's a right thing, it's a good thing, it's a commanded thing in Scripture, it's a beautiful thing. But I said, that's not church. That's not church. And I'm simply saying to you that it's not just me and Jesus. Those three divine institutions, the family, civil government, and God's church. Those are the only three divine institutions in the Scripture. I'm a part of all three. I'm a part of a family. I am a U.S. citizen. And I've also been a member of Victory Baptist Church for 25 years. And so those are the three divine institutions. I don't ever remember joining anything else. I may have and forgotten it. I'm not a member of anything else. I'm not a member of any club. One lady is members so many clubs, when she died, they put on her tombstone club to death. And people will join everything. They'll join Sam's Club. They'll join everything under the sun but the local church. I'm a member of three institutions. And that's all I want. I'm really, in the New Testament, I'm a member of God's church. Now let me close with this passage, verse 24 and verse 25. And let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and to good works. Notice, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When we are participating properly in a local assembly, we are exhorting and encouraging one another. We're considering one another. We are provoking one another to love and to good works. And I mean, that's just the bottom line. And let me just close with just a couple of words again. I appreciate everyone that's had any association, affiliation now in the past with this church that has kept the doors open, that's given us the opportunity to preach in our community and beyond our Jerusalem, to preach on the radio. We've been on the radio for 24 years plus in Mississippi every Sunday morning. To be able to preach worldwide by the internet. Somebody listening to our sermons all the time, all over the United States and at least 60 other countries. I am thankful for that privilege to be able to do that. And again, when we started this church, we was 1 year in Fowl River Community Center. And then we bought this place. I was telling Sister Leah yesterday, my wife and I were driving by here. We lived in the bayou down here by LeBattery, and we had our church in the community center we rented. We're driving by here one day, and it was just a house and business. The fellowship hall obviously was not on it. We drove by, people still living here, and I said, that'd be a good place for a church. Just drove on by. 3 months later or so, my song leader called me and he said, there's a place on Bellingraph for sale. So we came up here, walked in, and you're going to get to see the pictures of this. I mean, it was horrible. 25 people said, don't buy it, you can't fix it. 3 real estate agents came to me and said, it's unfixable. Because at the time, I was looking for a piece of property, going to buy a piece of property, put up a metal building, put a brick front on it, and probably should have done that. But anyway, that was going to be it, you know. And that's what we were going to do. And when we walked in here, floors rotted out of the building back here. This part over here had been burned. I mean, it was a mess. There were boats laying everywhere around here. There's one boat as long as this sanctuary. I called it Noah's Ark. And it was a mess. But when me and the song leader, we walked in and came through the front door, which is not there anymore, but we came through there and we walk in and I've seen this huge building in here. I said, this is it. This is it. And I said, let's get on our knees and pray. We brought our carpenters back and I told the carpenter, I said, it's bad, man. It's bad. I said, it's real bad, but I said, I'm a brick mason. We can fix it. And they came in, the carpenters, one worked in the shipyard. He led a crew of some other men that were in the church also. And so they actually took vacation for weeks and worked on this place with me. But anyway, when they walked in, they said, it's bad. But when they walked out here, the man that had the business in shipyard, he came to me and said, Brother Reed, I think we can fix it. Make a good church. I said, I do too. I said, we got to convince the church. And so I brought it before the church. And on a Sunday night, well, we brought the whole church down here, Brother Avery. We brought the whole church and brought it before the church. And one man, he's dead now, but he said to me, he said, I can't vote for it. You can't fix it. He's a carpenter, and he said, I'm not against you, Brother Reed. And if you vote for it, I'll help you fix it. But he said, you can't fix it. He voted against, but he was here working every day. And so we voted that night to buy this property. And I said, if we buy the property, I need $15,000 to start. 5 minutes, we had $15,000. And that's how we started with this building a year after we started this church. And so God, again, has been so good and kind. I have seen churches. Now, we sold a home and moved in here. We've done a lot of rearranging the stuff. You know, I mean, but I've seen most churches that have got as small as ours have gotten two or three different times in its history would have folded up and have quit. It would have, I can name you many that was larger than our church that never made it. So I come to you again and I thank you for everything that you've done. And we have been a testimony in this community. We've had a lot of good things, a lot of bad things, a lot of funny things. Knocking on doors one time, one of my church members just right across the street down here. And man opened the door and I said, we'd like to invite you to church. And he said, I always do that before I witness to him, try to, you know. And so he said, oh, I go to church. I said, where you go? He said, right down there, Brother Reed's church, Victory Baptist. Church member looked at me and we talked for a good while and I said, well, he's a good preacher. Oh, he's a good preacher. We love him. I said, well, thank you and God bless you. We walked off. My church member said, why didn't you say something? I said, I didn't have the heart to embarrass him. He'd never been in this church. He had never stepped foot in this church. We used to have a bar next door. The bar was here before the church, so zonings, we couldn't tell the bar to leave. Anyway, they were here and finally we prayed them out of existence. Burned down by a Christmas tree. But we'd have drunks come through here. And one night, a man turned in the wrong parking lot on Sunday night. He is in short shorts and a sleeveless T-shirt, and he came in looking around. And he said, and I know what he was thinking. He said, good night. Were they imitating a church service tonight in the bar? He hung around here about 15 minutes and he left. We had another drunk lady come in here. Now, this was really funny. I enjoyed this. She come in and she was loaded. And she got, on a Sunday morning, she come wobbling down the aisle. And she's just walking down. She says, she's blowing kisses. I'm preaching. She says, she's blowing kisses, everybody, coming down the aisle. And so she sat down and listened to my sermon. And after church, we had a lady here at the time. I loved her, but she really thought she was something. And this thrilled my heart. This drunk lady came up to her and grabbed her and hugged her for a long time. I told my wife, I said, it was worth it to have her in church to kind of bring this woman's ego down a little bit. But so we've had plenty of those kind of things happen as well over the years. But I'm going to show a video of the beginning of the church. Sister Leah has documented for the last, what, 3 years or so? 3-4 years with calendars. So we've got calendars, I think, underneath that calendar that will document doing containers. And all the people that's been here, been a part of our church, even our family, for recent years. So we've got plenty of those if you want to look at some of those. But the people that are in this video, Avery is the only one that's here with us right now. And some of them are deceased, but some of them has been gone as high as 20 years. So we're going to close right here. And would you stand with me? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's sing a few hymns, and we'll get the windows prepped and ready and show the video. Then we'll have a nice meal afterwards. Father, we thank you for giving us 25 years here in Codin, Alabama. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to have a ministry. And we thank you for the people that's prayed for it, that supported it, that's worked, young and old. And Lord, we just ask today that you bless our fellowship together with friends. And Lord, we ask today that you would give many, many more years. I pray that this church would be here when you come again, looking for you and preaching your gospel and working in your kingdom. And I pray that generations would be raised in this local congregation. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Remain standing, please.